Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find in your Bible the little book of Ruth. It's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And we'll come to Ruth 1, verses 1 through 7. This is a very important message focused on an unlikely character, almost a footnote to biblical history, focused on the life of a man named Elimelech. Have you ever been down to the beach and you've gotten on a raft and you went out into the water? It was a placid day and you just laid down on that raft, and it was a cool day, so some breeze was blowing in your face, the water was the right temperature, no seaweed, no jellyfish, and you just started to drift in and out of sleep. And the next thing you know, you kind of awakened, and you drifted about a half mile down the beach. I've had that happen on many occasion, and then you find yourself trudging back into the sand and walking all the way back up to your spot and your friends in the hotel. That can happen to you. You can just kind of drift when you go into neutral. Well, that's a picture of what could happen to you spiritually. As a matter of fact, here's my suggestion. That's what happened to Elimelech. Elimelech is a man who represents spiritually drifting away or backsliding. Hence my title, Unlike Elimelech, Avoid Having a Spiritual Wreck. And this is what I want you to focus on. Would you fill in this blank? Backsliding means you have drifted away from the Lord. That's what it means. Backsliding means you have drifted away from the Lord. Maybe you didn't mean to. You were just kind of lying there on the raft, and the next thing you know, you were in neutral and you looked up and you're a half mile away from the Lord and the things of God. It can happen. It's a slow and simple process. But let me do a quick analysis. Here's the way you can tell if you have backslidden or drifted away from the Lord. It's this one question. Are you closer now to Jesus than you used to be, or have you drifted further away? Was there a time in your life where you had a hunger for the Word of God, where you were hungry for worship and being around the people of God? Was there a time in your life where you were constantly in prayer, was as natural as breathing? Was there a time in your life when you were sharing your faith and you were wanting to serve and give? But then generally a disappointment occurs. It's almost as if your spiritual tire has been punctured. And oftentimes it's not a blowout, it's just a slow leak. And some of that enthusiasm for the things of God, the Word of God, the service of God, it just kind of begins to leak down. And you don't have that same energy, that strength, that same vitality about your faith and enthusiasm. Well, I may have just described your spiritual journey, but that's okay. I'm here to give you hope, because in the book of Ruth, here's what we find. We find that no matter how far you've roamed, you can come home. God invites you to come back home. And He wants to use even today the story of Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth to illustrate this great truth that you can come back home even if you've drifted away. Well, let me reset the scene. The book of Ruth is only four chapters, but it is fantastic literature. It is world-class literature. It's called the Cinderella story of the Bible. We'll look at it for several weeks, and I want to entitle this series, The Romance of Redemption. Now, let me take a quick poll. How many of you have read the book of Ruth? Would you raise your hand if you've read the book of Ruth? So those who haven't are ruthless. Ooh. But don't worry about it, because over the next few weeks, I'm going to give you the Ruth, the whole Ruth, and nothing but the Ruth. It'll be good. So you can catch up to speed. Well, come now with me to essentially the stage setting for the book. It begins with a terrible famine in the land of Israel. They were living in a place called Bethlehem, and this famine hit. So this man named Elimelech took his wife, her name was Naomi, which means pleasant, his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, And they decided to leave Bethlehem and go back into the pagan territory of Moab. Now, the Moabites were the bad guys. They were the pagans. And so they decided to leave the land of God's people and go to the pagans because they heard over in the pagan land of Moabites that they had food and work. So they sold out. They went down there. And do you know what they found? They found at first food and work. And the boys, they did what God said don't do. They found a couple of Moabite cuties and they married them. They got unequally yoked to non-believers, to pagan women. Everything rocked along pretty well until the storm clouds rolled in. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies. You could almost entitle this, if it was a movie, two weddings and three funerals. So that's what they had. Well, once the ladies had become widows, they were now destitute. Naomi proposed that they should go back home. They had heard that there was now bread in Bethlehem. And so she tells her daughter-in-laws, I'm too old to have any more sons. Why don't you stay here with your people and I'm going to go back. But Ruth would not hear of it. Orpah, she said, okay, you're right, I'm going to stay. But Ruth makes this titanic statement. She said, no, I will not leave you or forsake you. Your people will be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And only death will separate you and me. So she goes back with her mother-in-law, and they return to Bethlehem as impoverished people. They have zero. They have to beg for food. So Naomi sends Ruth out to go look for food, and Ruth comes to the field of the richest man in town. His name is Boaz. Evidently, he's a very good-looking, eligible older bachelor. And so she's gleaning in the fields because they had a practice that if you would leave a little bit of wheat in the edge of the fields, people in poverty, that's how they would make their living. They would get something from the fields. Well, Boaz took notice of this young lady, Ruth. He had heard about Ruth returning with Naomi. And he told his workers, leave her a bunch of extra grain in the edge of the fields. Take care of her. So she brought home all of this huge pile of grain. Naomi can't believe it. And she inquires, where did you get all this from? And she said, well, I was in the field of Boaz. And then Naomi has a eureka moment. She says, Boaz, he's one of our distant relatives. He can become our kinsman redeemer. If he were to marry you, then we could get back all of our property and our reputation. So Naomi puts on her matchmaking hat. And she concocts this really good plan on how to get them together. And it works. Essentially, Ruth proposes to Boaz. She says, will you marry me? She was a bold young woman. And you know what Boaz said? Absolutely. Well, he said, there's a problem. There's a relative that you have closer than me. And let me go talk to him. So he goes and talks to this relative. And this relative wants the property, but he doesn't want Ruth. He's ruthless too. And so he rejects Ruth. Boaz gets to marry Ruth. And you know the rest of the story. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Boaz pushing a baby carriage. They have a boy, and his name is Obed. Who is Obed? He is the grandfather of King David. Isn't this remarkable that this woman, Ruth, this woman who is a pagan immigrant widow, she comes in loyalty to Naomi back to God's people, and God pours out favor and redemption on her life. Really, Ruth, it's a picture of how God redeems all of us. I mean, this lady ends up in the lineage of Jesus if you read this genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And not only that, she gets a book in the Bible named for her. Quite a remarkable story. Well, here's what I want you to understand. Let's come now straight to the text. It's in Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to focus on Elimelech and how he drifted from God, because it can prevent us from drifting from God. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. There was a certain man in Bethlehem in Judah who went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion, they died, and the women were bereft of their two children and her husband. Then Naomi arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that God had visited his people and he had given them food again. Now, here's what I need to explain to each of you. We're going to focus on Elimelech because instead of being a wreck, Elimelech could have been a great hero, but he made a major mistake. Now, let me set it up like this. Do you recall when we were teaching through the children of Israel leaving Egypt in the Exodus? Do you recall the spiritual truths, the metaphors, the picture that God gives us? You see, Egypt is lostness. If you were in Egypt, you have a hardened heart and you've turned your back on God. Egypt is representative of being lost. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea. That's almost like a baptism. And they left lostness and they started following God on a journey of faith. Well, when they began that, that's representing being saved. Well, they went to the wilderness. They got the word of God at Mount Oreb. They were at Kadesh Barnea. God said, go take the promised land. Now, they were saved, but they did not fully enact their faith. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. They were still saved, but they didn't experience the productivity, the stability, the victory that they could have had if they would have just obeyed God. Now, they were still the children of God, but they wasted themselves. That's how it worked. Until they followed Joshua into the promised land. And what does the promised land represent? It represents blessing, stability, productivity, and victory. So that's where Elimelech is. He's in Bethlehem. He's in the promised land. So he's only been there for a few years, really a generation, and now he is ready to drift away from God, to turn his back. So what is he going to do? He's going to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. He's going to leave the promised land and go to Moab, a land of pagans. You see, that's why Elimelech is a picture of a spiritual wreck. He is choosing to drift away from God. Instead of advancing with God, he's choosing to go back to his old sins and his old habits. So to prevent that, let me give you four quick observations. Number one, please write this down. It's easy to turn from God during a time of general wickedness. That's what you had in the day of Ruth. This was a time of general wickedness. Ruth 1:1 sets the scene. It's in the day of the judges. Now, historically, the day of the judges was a period of wickedness, moral confusion, idolatry, and defeat. Now, here is the main word you could put over the entire book of the judges. It's from the last verse in Judges 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone just did what they thought was right. If it feels good, do it. If it feels so right, how could it be wrong? As the country western song says, this is a picture of moral relativism. Everyone was a law unto themselves. They did not look to God's law as their governance. They just did what they wanted to do. That's a pretty good description of our country, if you ask me. Everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. We take a poll, we see what people think, we see what the current fad is, and that becomes the new or relative morality of our day, instead of relying on God's revelation to create our morality. Instead of believing that God gives us absolute truth that will protect us if we follow it, we have moral relativism. We just say, well, our morals are relative to how we feel in this current day. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that's what's happened this week here in America. The United States Supreme Court, on a vote of 5-4, just one vote made a difference. They basically said, we're going to reject God's standards for marriage, which has been historically, biblically, biologically, the standard for generations, thousands of years, that there's one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's God's standard for marriage. And so these justices have said, no, we're going to turn our back on the standard of God, and we're going to make up our own rules. This is called moral relativism, but it's as ancient as the statement made 3,300 years ago. This is nothing new. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But what is the result of that? Well, in the day of the judges, it wasn't a positive result. It was chaos. It was moral confusion. It was instability. It was no productivity. And so that's why we're on thin ice right now in our country. But friends, let me tell you what it looks like to me. There was a great story I read in English literature in high school. Some of you read it too. It was called The Lord of the Flies. Do you remember that story, The Lord of the Flies, by William Golding? It actually won a Nobel Prize of Literature. It was set against the backdrop of World War II, but here's the story. It's a fascinating story. You see, these British boys were stranded on an uninhabited desert island. There was a shipwreck, and it was just the boys. The main guys were killed, and so they were from age 10 to 14. And so they kind of constructed a government and a society on their own. Was it a great government? Was it utopia? No, it's called dystopia, and it's the opposite of utopia, because these boys resulted to their most savage nature, and they began to hurt each other and bully each other, and they eventually murdered each other. And when their rescuers showed up, they were shocked to find these fine, well-educated British boys acting like savages. And the reason the book won the Nobel Prize is it reveals our capacity to do evil when we don't have a common moral denominator. That's why what's happening in our country is a big problem. But friend, our job is the same. You see, light shines brightest when it's darkest. So our job is to speak God's truth in love, to be His salt and light. But remember, in times of general wickedness, it's easy to say, well, everybody's doing it. This is the current of the culture. Let's just get along to go along. Let's just go with the flow. No. You see, that will drift you away from God. While I'm speaking to you in an unvarnished way, let me go ahead and tell you my observation. There are plenty of members of our First Baptist Church that probably live in Moab. I mean, numbers don't lie. We have a lot of people who are members of our church, but there are a lot of people who never come to worship. They never give. They never serve. They never witness. They never worship. And you just think, what's the deal? I'll tell you what the deal is. They've just drifted. They've drifted away. They've backslidden from the Lord. And friends, when you see people like that, that you know and love and care about, don't just sit silently and idly by. Pull them out of Moab. Bring them back to Bethlehem. Let me show you number two. You see, here's another feature of backsliding. You start turning from God when you stop trusting God. You start turning from God when you stop trusting God. Now, here was the situation. There was a famine in the land. Times were very, very hard and tough. So they decided that, well, times are tough in Bethlehem. Let's go over to the pagan land of Moab. Now, Moab is about 100 miles away geographically, and it's much further than that spiritually, because essentially they were turning their back on God and they were drifting away. So that's what Elimelech decided to do. He led his family to Moab. Now, what's interesting about this, he could have chosen to stay in Bethlehem and prayed and been part of the solution and fixing the problems in his society. Maybe he could have become one of the famous judges. But he said, no, let's turn our back on God and let's go to this pagan land where we're not supposed to go. You see, Elimelech's name is God is my king. That's his name. But he didn't live up to it. God is my king. Instead, he dethroned God and he became his own king and decided to go his own way. The issue with Elimelech was not a food shortage, it was a faith shortage. He quit trusting the Lord and he turned his back on God. Now, if you look on your outline, let me give you God's analysis of Moab. It says in Psalm 108, Judah is my scepter and Moab is my washpot. A more accurate translation is Moab is my garbage can. It's where you put refuse. In other words, God had a very low opinion of Moab because during the children of Israel trekking around the wilderness, the Moabites impeded them. They led them into sexual immorality and idolatry. They cursed them. So God cursed the Moabites. So here's what Elimelech is leading his family to do, to go from Bethlehem, the house of bread, to a garbage can. Is that a good trade? Is that wise? Of course not. But friend, please note, when you start turning from God, it's generally because you've stopped trusting God's provision for your life. It's a picture of the prodigal son, the most famous backslider in the Bible. The prodigal son was living in his father's house of health and provision, and yet where did he end up? He stopped trusting his father, and he ended up in a filthy pigsty. And that can happen to anybody when you start trusting yourself and stop trusting God. Let's go to number three. Turning from God results in heartache and bitterness. Every time, turning from God results in heartache and bitterness. The scripture says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And after that, Mahlon and Chilion died. It was a terrible time for them. And here she is left as a widow in grief. And look at the next verse in Ruth 1, verse 20 on your worksheet. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, Naomi's name means pleasant. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So at first, life in Moab was okay. They found food, they found jobs, they found wives for the boys. And then everything turned south and sour. The storms cloud, they rolled in. And here, Naomi becomes empty and bitter. You can mark this down, friends. When you rebel against God, it always leads to ruin. Ask that prodigal son. What was the result in his life? Oh, he had it good in the father's house, and he rebelled against God. He got this rotten attitude followed by rancid actions, and he took off with his inheritance over that far hill to the far country, and there his rebellion led to ruin. He got totally wiped out. He was whacked and devastated. That's how it works. If you want another illustration, go to the life of David. What happened to David? Well, here is David, the great man of God. This man after God's own heart. And one day in the spring, he's surveying the city of Jerusalem, and he notices this beautiful woman taking a bath in the house next door. And suddenly his sensual glance becomes a forbidden romance. Oh, it can happen. When you start having too long of conversations with the office flirt, when you start going to websites that are filled with trash and garbage, when you start feeding hurtful habits, that little sin, that sensual glance can become a forbidden romance. What kind of fruit did that romance yield? Well, it yielded a baby that died. It yielded chaos in the kingdom. It yielded the murder of her husband. It yielded Absalom's rebellion and almost David's death. All started with just a glance. A sensual glance and a forbidden romance created rebellion. Now, my friend, I just want to put you on the alert. You see, this is what happens when you turn from the Lord and start courting and growing little sins. I read an interesting article the other day about the Titanic. We all know that the Titanic crashed in 1912, 1,500 people died. It was generally believed that the hull of the Titanic, which was 900 feet long, was gashed by an iceberg, and it was a 300-foot gash. But in 1995, high-tech photography revealed something very different. Did you know that the real problem with the Titanic was only 13 square feet worth of damage at a critical part in the hull? Just 13 square feet. That's like two squares of a sidewalk. But those puncture wounds hit strategically on the six holding tanks, and it took in enough water where it tipped up the ship and it made it sink. So it didn't take a lot of damage to sink a big ship. What's my point? It doesn't take a lot of compromises. It doesn't take a lot of sin to sink your boat. So be so careful, be circumspect, pursue purity, because turning from God will result in heartache and bitterness. Rebellion always leads to ruin. Well, let me show you the last truth. Here's the great good news. No matter how far you roam, God invites you to come home. No matter how far you roam, God invites you to come home, my friends. It says in Ruth 1 that Ruth and Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem. They wanted to go back home. Now, this is the turning point. Yes, Naomi and Ruth, they had lost everything, but she decides to go back to God and to go back to his people. She decided to trade the trash can of Moab for Bethlehem. And she hears God's invitation to return. Listen to the invitation of God in the book of Joel. Look on your worksheet. Joel 2 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." Listen to what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. Listen to God's word. "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you used to do." You can quit running from God and turn around even today, even in this moment, and run back home. You see, here's the conclusion. Elimelech missed out on his potential. No doubt Elimelech was on his deathbed, and he was thinking, why did I leave Bethlehem? Why did I leave the things of God and the people of God? This was a very bad trade. No doubt he died thinking, if only I would have stayed home, if only. You know, history is filled with a lot of people who miss their opportunities. Let me give you a quick example. Have you heard of the name Elijah Gray? I bet you haven't. But Elijah Gray was racing with a man named Alexander Graham Bell to patent the telephone, and he was 2 hours late. Alexander Graham Bell turned in the patent for the telephone, and that's why we now have Bell Phone Company. Otherwise, it would be Gray Phone Company, but he missed it by 2 hours. Have you ever heard of a tailor by the name of Jacob David in Nevada? This tailor started sewing together denim pants, and he made a few pair, and some people liked it, but he didn't think it had much potential, so he didn't pursue it. But this man named Levi Strauss said, "This is a really good idea." And so Levi Strauss got a patent on denim pants, and now we all wear Levi's. We could be wearing Jacob jeans if he would have seen the potential, if only. We all know that John Wilkes Booth shot Abraham Lincoln in 1865. But have you heard the name John F. Parker? John F. Parker was supposed to be the bodyguard for Abraham Lincoln that night when he went to the Ford Theater. But John F. Parker left his post, and instead he wanted to get some whiskey at a local saloon. And he wasn't there when John Wilkes Booth showed up. Had John F. Parker, if only he would have stayed at his post, he would be an American hero and an icon because he would have saved the president. You see, life can be filled with if onlys. But I want to urge you to know that if Elimelech had stayed, maybe he would have been one of those great judges like Deborah or Gideon. Isn't it interesting? We name our children Ruth, Naomi, Gideon, Deborah, but nobody names their kids Elimelech because he missed God by drifting away. Don't make the same mistake. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the poet got it right. For all the said words of tongue and pen, the saddest are, it might have been. Father, thank you that you give us a new day and a new opportunity to leave Moab, to stop drifting and backsliding, and start advancing again with you, Lord. We pray that you would guide us to do that. Even today, even right now. It's in Jesus' name we ask for this help. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.